Take your Bibles, please. Open your Bibles. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. Grab your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 10. And we are continuing in our series. Last week, we talked about being in over our head. And if we really want to see God work, we need to want to surrender completely. And the vision that we looked at in Ezekiel chapter 47 was the idea of the prophet Ezekiel being led out into a river. And at first the river was up to his ankles, and then the river was up to his knees, and then it was up to his waist, and then it was up to his chest, and then finally he reached a point where he had to go in over his head. And if we want to see Christ work in our lives, we have to be willing to go in over our heads. We have to be willing to say, God, I want to do more than what I've always done. And once we're in over our heads, there comes a point when we start to serve Christ, when we start to witness, and maybe this is where you're at. Now, I don't know of any places near here, but are there any abandoned quarries in this area where over time it has filled with water, and all you're left with now is this empty gravel pit that's filled with water and big high cliffs? About an hour from where I grew up, there was the Elora Gorge, and near the Elora Gorge, there were the abandoned gravel pits. And they were beautiful. Think of a massive, massive water area completely surrounded by rock face. And what they had done is over the years, they had pulled out the sand, they'd pulled out the gravel, they'd pulled out other rocks, and they were left with this beautiful, large quarry that filled with water and had these massive cliffs. It was so famous that movie crews would come, and there was one time when they came with a helicopter, and they had a helicopter high above the quarry, and they had guys jumping from the helicopter into the water. Now, for those of us who didn't own a helicopter, we had to jump off the sides, but the sides were high. And I don't know, if you look up at the roof, that doesn't really look that high, does it? Until you're on a ladder changing a light bulb. But you would go, and this was something that you would do in the summer, is that you would go to the quarry, and you would be jumping off. And the interesting thing is when you're in your early teens and when you're in your early 20s, you tend to talk more than you walk. And, oh yeah, I can do that. Sure, I'll jump that. And you'd get up to the top, and you'd get to the edge, and you'd look down over the edge, and all of a sudden you'd realize that you had made a commitment possibly beyond your ability. And Don's dad used to always say, don't let your mouth get you into something your hands can't get you out of. Well, this was a case of where you'd go up there, and it was a big distance. But eventually you'd jump, and you were just thankful that you didn't hurt yourself. But now when it comes to the Christian life, committed beyond our abilities, I really think there comes a point where I want to share my faith. And I start to talk to my neighbor, and pretty soon, my mouth is dry. I forgot what I was going to say. It's like I'm making a mess of this. Or you want to start to serve, or you want to do anything. And there comes a point, I think, where any Christian would realize, hey, do you know what? I really want to do something, but I'm committed beyond my abilities. I want to, but I don't know if I can. And the answer is always that if you want to serve God, God will always give you the ability to serve Him. Because God is not looking for perfect hearts, He's looking for willing hearts. God is looking for people who are willing to say, Lord, I want to. And God says, if you're willing, I will empower you. And this is where we are in Acts chapter 10. In Acts chapter 10, and we'll do a little bit of a review, but in Acts chapter 10, verse 1, there is a city on the Mediterranean, Caesarea, and at Caesarea there is a man named Cornelius. This is Acts chapter 10, verse 1. And the first thing we want to focus on is this idea of the Spirit of God seeking for willing hearts. And notice this, at Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius. He was a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. In other words, he was not a Jew, but he was a man who, as a Gentile, wanted to follow the true and living God rather than the false gods and idols that the pagan world followed. And probably as a God-fearer, he believed in what were called the seven laws of Moses. But here we are, this man, in Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 8, and the Spirit is seeking willing hearts, and we have these seven laws of Noah that are almost very similar to the Ten Commandments, but they were general rules for living according to the way God wanted them to live. Do not deny God. Do not blaspheme God. Do not murder. Do not be sexually impure. Do not steal. Do not eat from a live animal. They were to establish, people who were God-fearers were to establish a legal system so that people would obey those laws. And this Cornelius, a God-fearer, it's about the ninth hour of the day. In other words, it's approximately 3 p.m, and he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And Cornelius, the Spirit says, God has heard your prayers. He sees your faith. He sees what you're doing. And now I want you to send for men to go to Joppa and to find a man called Simon Peter, and bring him because he has a message for you. And so the Spirit is seeking willing hearts. And here's the whole thing. How many of us know someone that doesn't know Christ? How many of us know someone that doesn't know Christ? And if you don't, well then shame. We all know someone who needs Christ as their Savior. Every person should realize that we are surrounded by a world of lost people. And the whole thing here is that we need to never think that we're alone in our desire to see people come to Christ. The Spirit is seeking willing hearts. And here's a man that God says, send for this Peter, follower of Jesus. He has a message for you. And that brings us then to the second thing. The Spirit is changing willing hearts. The problem is not God. The problem is not the Spirit. The Spirit is going looking for willing hearts. The problem is us. When's the last time that we shared our faith? Our hearts need to be changed because there are people that God is speaking to. There are stories all over the world of people having dreams of Jesus. And Jesus is speaking to them and saying, I can give you peace. I can give you what you're looking for. All around us are people who are wanting God in their life. But guess what? Maybe it's us that need to change. And here's Peter in verse 9. Notice what it says here. As they were on their journey looking for him, Peter goes up on the housetop. At about the sixth hour, so around noon, he becomes hungry, wants to eat, but he falls into a trance and he sees the heavens opened. And now he starts to see the sheet with all kinds of animals coming down. And Peter is told, Peter, get up and eat. And Peter says, Lord, I will never eat an unclean animal. According to the law of Moses, there were animals that they could and could not eat, clean and unclean animals. And so even in his dreams, Peter is a pure, devout person. But here's what's interesting, is that as they do this, as he's looking at this, God says, don't call unclean what I say clean. One of the problems in the church over the last few decades has been our desire to not associate with people who don't love the Lord. It's always a balancing act. All you have to do is go on Facebook and realize that there are too many Christians who have too much of the world, and when you look at their Facebook, you really can't tell there's any difference between them and unbelievers by how they live and how they act and the things they do. But on the other hand, you have a whole group of Christians who basically say, us four no more. We're the holy huddle. We are the frozen chosen. We're the ones that we kind of have our little family, and we're Christians, and we don't want our children hanging around those bad influencers because, you know, that's just not good. We have to get back into a holy balance where we are salt and light, and the salt needs to come out of the salt shaker and into the world. We need to take the light and turn it on that we might attract people. And so Peter, here we are, Peter, in verses 9 to 16, has this dream, and it happens three times. Just to confirm, three times this sheet comes down. Peter, eat. Peter, eat. Peter, eat. This is how strongly God feels about reaching lost people. This is how strongly God feels about changing hearts. God wants to change your heart. And if your heart does not include inviting people to church, inviting people to come to Friday night Bible study, inviting people to come to any type of Christian gathering where they can hear the gospel, well, guess what? Your heart needs to be changed. And so if your heart does not have room in it for people who need the Savior, your heart needs to be changed. And this is what's happening. And so then we move on. And in verse 17, and this is where we'll start reading again. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, and that's an interesting thing because it means that there's more than just a dietary thing here. Peter is sitting there, as any good follower of God would do. He's sitting there thinking, how does this apply to my life? I mean, I went to church on Father's Day, and Mike talked about sharing my faith with other people. Whatever could Mike have been trying to get me to do? I wonder what the message was. I wonder what he wants me to do. And this is what Peter's doing here. And guess what? I want you to share your faith with others. I want you to have a heart that's changed and spirit-filled. And Peter's doing the same thing. Verse 17, Peter was inwardly perplexed because this sheet came down and said, Peter, eat, Peter, eat. And he's thinking, well, how is this going to apply to my life other than just food? Because he's realizing that it's more than just what he's comfortable with. Behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. And they called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise and go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them. And like, how direct does the Spirit need to be? I mean, how obvious can he make it? Peter, there's three men. Go. They're meant to tell you what to do. And Peter went down to the men and said, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for your coming? And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say. So he invited them to be his guests. Right there, you see God working. The next day he rose and went away with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him, and on the following day they entered Caesarea. Now, it's funny. I put down in my notes here that God, the Spirit is looking for willing hearts. That's the Spirit's job. All over San Jose, in your workplace, in your family, in your neighborhood, the Spirit of God is looking for willing hearts. God is dropping rocks on people, taking them through difficulties, taking them through circumstances, taking them into places where maybe they've never thought of going, where they suddenly realize, I may have everything, but I have nothing. Or I have nothing and I need something. Or I'm about to lose everything I have. What can I do? And if the Spirit is working on broken hearts and unbelieving hearts, then we need to let him change our willing hearts, and then we need to be obedient. The Spirit needs to be working in obedient hearts. How many of you know what a doppelganger is? There are certain games and certain things, but a doppelganger, it's an interesting thing, but in our current culture, a doppelganger is people believe that there is someone who looks exactly like you somewhere in the world. That is your doppelganger. And I don't know if you've ever had anybody come up to you and say, you look just like my cousin Bob. Or you look like my best friend Betty. And have you ever had that happen? That's called a doppelganger. Notice here, this I call it the doppelganger gospel. It's the spiritual confirmation. Cornelius has a dream, and the dream says, send for Peter. Peter has a dream, and the dream says, men are coming to look for you. And together, they both realize this is God working. How do you know When the Spirit says to you, maybe you should talk about church, maybe you should talk about what you've been reading in the Bible, how do you know that you are not part of God's plan and someone else has been sitting there thinking, I wish someone would talk to me about the Bible? Or, I wish I could meet someone who's a Christian the way Jesus said a Christian should be. Or, I wish that, you know, I just would meet somebody who seems to be happier than I am. Or maybe they know you're happy, but it's like, I wonder why? What's different? Their life is just, there's something different about them. The idea of the doppelganger gospel is that if in the life of Cornelius and in the life of Peter, God can work to bring them together, then maybe God's Spirit has been speaking to you, but he's also speaking to someone else, and you need to start to respond to it and start to realize, hey, maybe God wants me to do something. And this is where we're at. Notice what's happening here. Verse 17 to 24, notice, they go, and they're being obedient, and there this is what they're doing. And now they get down to business, and this idea of converting open hearts. On the following day, they enter Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. This is the whole thing. Is I knew you went to church, but man, I went to church once and it was wrong. Or I knew a Christian once and they weren't very nice. Or I had a Christian try and witness to me one time and they were kind of mean. You know, it's very interesting, but if you want to share your faith, sometimes the first thing you have to do is help people see truth. And notice what happens here. Cornelius meets him and falls down at his feet and worships him. And Peter lifts him up and says, stand up, I too am a man. Sometimes we need to embrace our imperfections. We need to admit, you know, I'm a bit of a hothead. Or I can be a bit of a, you know, I can be hard to get along with sometimes. Or I'm not perfect, and I know I'm not perfect, and I'm sorry. And sometimes life gets me down. But you need to understand this. And sometimes people, they need that apology in order to gain your trust that you have something to say. Here, Peter lifts him up and says, I'm just a man. Sometimes I wonder if we would humble ourselves and embrace our imperfections that maybe we might attract more people to Christ. Because then we wouldn't be those people sitting on our little holy hill looking down on people. And Peter, first thing he does is he corrects Cornelius' notion that somehow Peter, who has the message, is better than Cornelius, who needs the message. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many persons gathered, and he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone or another nation. Again, there has to be something distinct about us. Yes, I'm a believer. Yes, I don't believe in sexual sin. Yes, I don't believe that you know, certain things are right. However, the love of God is greater than any of this. It's not wrong. When Peter says here, you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation, well, God has shown him that yes, there is a need for holiness and purity, but not for cutting ourselves off from a lost world. It's not wrong. Let me change this a little bit, this idea of converting open hearts. People know there's a problem. I've been a pastor here for 15 years, and I can tell you that several times I have had phone calls from men who have embraced the homosexual lifestyle who have asked if they could just come and meet with me and talk with me. I have had men come to me who have embraced an out-of-marriage sexual lifestyle and have reaped the consequences of a disease that now they will have to have for the rest of their lives. And some of the men were Christian. The men who came to me who were living a homosexual lifestyle were not believers. But let me tell you, they were incredibly unhappy. And they were at the end of their rope. And the last thing they wanted for me to say was, well, you're okay. You know, I want you to know that I accept you just the way you are. They didn't want to hear that. Because they knew that there was a problem with the way they were going. They knew they were on a dead end. And the interesting thing is that disagreeing with their lifestyle is not the same as condemnation. Because in our discussion, they began to embrace and tell me, why are you so nice to me? Well, it's because God loves you. It's because God has a message for you. But you don't agree with how I live. Well, no, I don't. But the thing is this, are you happy with how you're living? And guess what their response was? No, I'm miserable. And we both agreed that even though men were living this way and I was wanting them to live another way, the whole thing that I wanted them to agree first and foremost is that God loved them and that God wanted them to become his child. And it's interesting that Peter, God has shown me that I should not call any person clean or unclean. And Peter goes, and Cornelius in verse 30 explains the situation and says, I had a dream. And Peter says, well, I had a dream. And they said, it's both from God. And this is what's happening. And the interesting thing here is, here's how we want to close off. The three conversions of Peter. Do you know, if you want to know, how can you change so that you can be more effective in filling this church with lost people who need to change? We don't want to fill our church with people who come. Over the last little while, there's a young woman. She's not young anymore. I'm so old, everybody's young. That's the problem. But she'd be in her mid-30s. So ladies in the back, is a woman in her mid-30s old? Just say yes, okay? But to me, she's still a young lady. So for our youth, she was old. To me, she was young. But she said, I'm going to this church, and our church has decided that it wants to fill our church with prostitutes and with drug dealers and with all kinds of people. And I said, well, what do you think about that? And she said, well, I know what you're going to say. You're going to say that the message of the gospel is for everyone. And I'm going to agree. The message of the gospel is for everyone. And I said, why is your heart so heavy? She says, well, our church seems to be glorifying in the fact that we have all these people, but they're not telling them they need to change. And I go to church, and I'm at the back, and the women who do this for a living are talking about what they do for a living, and the men who are into drug dealing and stuff are talking about what they're doing, and And the thing is, it's not church anymore for me. And it's nice that we have a church full of people who need Christ, but unfortunately, they're not being told that they need Christ. They're kind of being told that just, you know, love yourself, have a better view, you know. And she said, and I don't understand. Because what we're doing is right, in that people who need Christ are coming, but we're not telling them that they need Christ and they need to change. And that's what happens when you compromise. That all truth and no love makes you kind of a mean-spirited person. But when you have all love and no truth, you end up compromising. And instead of telling people you need to repent, instead of telling people you need to completely surrender and give your life to Christ, you kind of end up with a mixed bag of stuff. And Peter needs to change because he's going to tell these guys what they need to do. And here's the whole thing, is next week, I want to get into this whole idea of if you're going to change, if you're going to start sharing your faith, what are three areas that you need to surrender to Christ? We're going to look at this, verses 25 to 48. We're going to look at it, and we're going to hammer hard. So next week, we're going to stop right now. But next week, we're going to look at the three conversions of Peter. And we're going to say, where do I need to have heart surgery if I'm going to start sharing my faith and living for Christ and changing? Because that's what we need to do as a church. We need to start saying, what do we do after we leave this place? But right now, let's close in prayer.